Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Revelation, starting with the first three verses of chapter 1, which is the prologue, and then moving to Revelation 20, verse 11, and continuing until the end of the book. This is a longer scripture passage than we sometimes read, but it's an incredible account, and I really encourage you to use your imagination to go with John and see the things that he saw and heard, and which we believe that we will see again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with sulfur and fire, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, The names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed on the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the city, street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no lamp of sun or light, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoers still do evil, and let the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen.
Thank you, Kate. We've had some papers flying around here because of the fans, and it reminded me of when I was in my basic sermon or preaching class in seminary, and I was first up on this particular day, and it was hot. And there were fans above blowing, and there were fans on the side blowing. And I got up to preach. I laid down my manuscript just basically like I did just then. I started to preach, and I was 30 seconds in, and the whole thing just went like this and flew all over the place. So I scrambled to pick it up. Everybody was laughing, of course, and I was embarrassed. And I was first up, right? So everybody learned from my mistake. But the biggest mistake was I didn't put any page numbers on the bottoms of my pages. Now, you might think it's easy to put pages back into order. It's not without page numbers. So I learned that lesson. I have never failed to put page numbers on my pages since then. As you see in your bulletins and on the screen, the title of my concluding message in our series, Four Keys to Human Flourishing, is Embracing and Expecting. Those two things are very important. Embracing and expecting Jesus' vision for our future. Embracing and expecting Jesus' vision for our future. And we see here in Scripture, new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what's coming, and this is the fourth key to human flourishing. Now, you will have noticed from Kate's reading that, though it's clearly biblical, and we'll see that in just a bit, the exact phrase, new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, was not found in the reading in Revelation. In fact, it's not from the book of Revelation. It's actually taken from the book of 2 Peter. The same concepts and imagery are very much present, as you may have heard, and as we will make clear later on, but the phrase, new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, is from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, speaking of God's promise to believers, but according to God's promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. But the promise of God, with the absolute authority of his word to his people, is described here in Revelation 21 and 22 in greater detail, and finds both its reiteration and its fulfillment here. So putting together Revelation 21, verses 1, 2, and then 27, we read something that is a close approximation of this more concise statement, new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 27, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. 3 weeks ago, we began this series to realize that from the biblical point of view, and that's what we're always looking for, the biblical point of view, the first key to human flourishing must be understanding and accepting who we are, which speaks to our identity and why we're here, which speaks to our purpose. Perhaps we could even say God's purpose for us. Every human being who ever lived in human history or will live has been created uniquely and deliberately by the one true living and triune God in his own image and likeness for the express purpose of representing him on the earth. This is who we are, and this is what we are here for. And 2 weeks ago, we realized, again from the biblical point of view, that the second key to human flourishing must be understanding and accepting whose we are, and that we find both our immediate and our ultimate satisfaction always and only in God in Christ Jesus. Again, every human being who ever lived in human history or will live has been created by God, through God, for God. And that to live in unmitigated worship of and unbroken fellowship with himself. Yes, God in Christ Jesus is both our satisfier and our satisfaction. I shared with you that my guy, John Piper, has put this truth most concisely and clearly of anyone I know. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That's it exactly. Then last Sunday, we recognized, from the biblical point of view, that the third and most important key to human flourishing must be understanding and accepting that we are broken. And we are in desperate need of the very intervention God has already provided. By faith, in Jesus Christ's sinless life, his attesting ministries of teaching and miracles, his perfect and perfectly satisfactory substitution on the cross, his justifying resurrection, and his intercessory return to the right hand of the Father, his Father and ours, we are saved. So Jesus has become and continues to be our justifier and our justification. Jesus Christ is our reconciler, and he is also our reconciliation. Jesus Christ himself, being the singular exception, every human being who ever lived in human history or will live must repent from our sin, believe the gospel, be raised from the spiritually dead into the spiritually alive by the Holy Spirit, and be justified before and reconciled to the one true triune and living God, our Creator, thus restoring both our identity and our purpose in him. This is the saving gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So that's where we've been the last 3 weeks, and this is Sunday number 4. Now, where are we going today? We're going to the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. This is Jesus' revealed vision and his promised destination for our future, the future of the church, and the future of his whole creation. And here's the best part. It will come to pass. What Kate just read in Revelation 20, 21, and 22, most of it good news, some of it not so much, will come to pass. And so that is both a promise and a prophecy that God will bring about his word precisely the way he intends it and precisely the way he speaks it. Now, we're just getting started, I know, but before we go any further, we should quickly clarify that whatever we receive from God, however we receive it and whenever we receive it, it always comes as an expression of his grace that we can ever only receive by faith in the attesting birth, life, ministry, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. He himself is our life. And he himself is our hope. In other words, we believe in and we place our whole faith in what or who Dr. Sinclair Ferguson calls the whole Christ. Not a partial Christ, not a half Christ, not even 99% of Christ. No, we need the whole Christ for a whole salvation leading into a whole eternity with God. Listen to what he writes for our edification, also for Christ's exaltation and God's glory. Quoting here Dr. Sinclair Ferguson in The Whole Christ, high degrees of Christian assurance are simply not compatible with low levels of obedience. Let me repeat that again. High degrees of Christian assurance are simply not compatible with low levels of obedience. If Christ is not actually saving us, producing in us the obedience of faith in our struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, then our confidence that he is our Savior is bound to be undermined, imperceptibly at first, but really. This is why there is a strong link in the New Testament between faithfulness in the Christian walk and the enjoyment of assurance. Obedience strengthens faith and confirms it to us because it is always marked by what Paul calls the obedience of faith. Now, it's very important and always timely for us to realize and give our Christian selves to the truth and reality that we don't believe only once and then we're in. I wish it were that simple, but it's just not. Yes, there is such a thing as saving faith. And yes, there is such a thing as salvation. And it does happen at a particular point in time. One moment we're lost, the next moment we're saved. But in addition to saving faith, there is, and we need, sustaining faith over the course of a faithful lifetime and a lifetime of faith. And this is what the Christian life is all about. We need the whole Christ, as Ferguson puts it, both to rescue us and to bring us all the way home to God. So the Christian life begins with saving faith, and it's a miracle of God every time. But the Christian life is lived by sustaining faith. And if we can stand it, sustaining faith is also a miracle, as it also comes only by the Holy Spirit as a gift of God's grace. But contrary to saving faith, sustaining faith happens not just once, but by one step of obedient faith to God's word at a time. One wise decision of faith informed by God's word and spirit at a time, over the course of a Christian's lifetime and the course of a Christian church's ministry, we take one step and one decision of obedience to God by faith at a time. Here's one more excerpt from Sinclair Ferguson's excellent book, The Whole Christ. All our salvation comes to us from God the Father in Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit. This is salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone. And I was very encouraged by this last sentence, and you'll see why. It is Christ-centered, Trinity-honoring, eternity-rooted, redemption-providing, adoption-experiencing, holiness-producing, assurance-affecting, God-glorifying salvation. I'm not the only guy who strings together adjectives, and that was encouraging to me. I'd like to pause here for just a moment and pray. Lord, as we continue on, I do pray that you would speak to us through the revelation of Jesus Christ, that you gave him to show his servants, even us, the things that are to come because the time is near. Lord, if the time was near 2,000 years ago when you first revealed this to John in a vision and showed him all of these things that are to come, we are certainly nearer that time than then. I pray, Lord, that we will get the urgency, that we will understand the seriousness of the moment, and that we will move together as one, following Jesus wherever he leads. And may we do your work, not our work, but your work, both here and abroad, both here and across the street, here and wherever you may take us. Be with us here, speak to us here, and move us to that obedience of faith that sustains us all the way through. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. As we continue, let's consider a central truth or a central theme. And kids, you have it there in your bulletins. I am glad Pastor Yuri gave you the whole thing without the blanks, because it's a little on the long side. So that's a grace in itself. But it's there on the inside left of your bulletins near the fold. Do you see it there? Okay, here we go. Because of what God in Christ Jesus has done for us at the cross and in the resurrection. So this is all done by Jesus, with Jesus, for Jesus. Because of what God in Christ Jesus has done for us at the cross and in the resurrection, our lives and ministries, by faith in Jesus, should be informed, motivated by the expectation of a glorious eternity spent with God in the new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Because of what God in Christ Jesus has done for us at the cross and in the resurrection, see, this work is finished in the sense that it is guaranteed. He has done it. Our lives and ministries by faith in Jesus should be informed or motivated by the expectation of a glorious eternity spent with God in new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, I don't expect anyone to be able to get that all down in one or two passes. If you're really interested, you can listen or watch again on our website, and I hope that you'll do that. We do need to remember our fourth key to human flourishing, which must be, from the biblical point of view, the personal and congregational embrace and expectation of a glorious eternity spent with God in new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We should all, as individuals and as a congregation, embrace this awesome and glorious expectation that is Jesus Christ's vision for us. How do we know? Well, Revelation 1 and verse 1 tells us so. Look there with me, Revelation 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. By far, the most important words for properly interpreting the entire book of Revelation are those first five words, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Many people ignore those and go off on their own tangents about end times. But if we want to know what the book of Revelation teaches and the tone of it and the purpose of it, we have to start with those five words in the first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Many people also mistakenly read them as if they are saying that it is Jesus Christ who is being revealed by what is recorded here. And he is, but that's not the primary meaning. It's better and more helpful for us to read them. This is the revelation that belongs to Jesus and that he is giving to us, his people. We can know this because of what follows. After those first five words, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, that God gave to Jesus. And why? Why did God give Jesus his revelation? To show his servants, that would be us, and everyone who comes to Christ and reads these words, the things that must soon take place. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. The rest of verse 1 into verse 2 tell us even more. He made it known, that is, Jesus made known the revelation given him by God by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God. If you're keeping score, that's logos there, who bore witness to the logos of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Then we receive, after that, other promises of blessing to those who read this book aloud, those who hear this book being read aloud, and those who obey that which the book of Revelation teaches. Verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. We also heard that in chapter 22, didn't we, as Kate read it? The time is near. That's both a promise and a warning. The time is near. In his brief commentary on the book of Revelation, entitled Because the Time is Near, Dr. Pastor John MacArthur writes, well, listen to this. This phrase, for the time is near, restates the truth taught in verse 1. The Greek word for time here, it's kairos, the Greek word for time here does not refer to time on a clock or a calendar, but to seasons and eras. The next great era of God's redemptive history is near. The imminent return of Christ has always been the church's hope. Jesus commanded his followers to watch expectantly for his return. The apostles Paul, Peter, James, and John all wrote that the day of his return is near. Turning now more decisively and finally to our focal text in the book of Revelation, I'd like for you to turn back with me to chapter 20 of Revelation. Revelation 20, and we'll pick it up at verse 11. Did you happen to hear the similarities from Kate's reading of Revelation 20, 21, and 22 with Isaiah 60 that I read at the top of our service in the scriptural call to worship? You may or may not have, but what Kate read from the book of Revelation and what we're about to spend the rest of our time on this morning is literally the future fulfillment of Isaiah 60. It was future then when Isaiah first wrote those words. It's future still now today, but we see in greater detail what Isaiah was writing about 800 or so years before Christ came. One profound parallel between the prophecy of Isaiah and its fulfillment in the book of Revelation is that a significant aspect of restoring the heavens and the earth, establishing new heavens and a new earth, is the righteous judgment of God on all sin and all sinners. God literally needs to clean house. First, he does that in his righteous and holy judgment upon death and the devil, as Kate read, and by dismissing all unrepentant sinners and sin into the lake of fire, or he cleanses sin by the blood of his Lamb, Jesus Christ. Those are the two options. Lake of fire, blood of Jesus. We get the sense of it also from 2 Peter 3, where we read from verse 8. If you want to turn there, you can. It's just a couple of books back, short books back, in the New Testament. Listen to this. The Apostle Peter writing, separate from John, the Spirit is moving him in a very similar way. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That's the Lord's intention. That's his desire. But the day of the Lord will come, verse 10, like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? Verse 13, but according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that terrifying? It's both, I think. Similarly, we read in Isaiah 60, verse 2, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. Verse 10, for in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Verse 12, for the nation and kingdom that will not serve you, you here probably refers to Israel initially, but it also, I think, applies more generally to God's people. but possibly also to the Messiah or even the New Jerusalem. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. These are also scary words a bit, I think. Our text for this morning in Revelation 20 provides the backdrop or the context for what follows in 21 and 22. It describes the fulfillment and prophecy of the promise. There in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it." This is Revelation 20, verse 11. "From his presence," picture this now, "from his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death, the lake of fire. "And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Any wonder and awe of new heavens and a new earth, which rightly come in response to God's prophecy and his promise, ought to be tempered by an equally appropriate reverence and humility, what the Bible calls fear of God, before the backdrop of his righteous judgment. But those whose names are found in the book of life will become, both by God's prophecy and by God's promise, the recipients and the inhabitants of these same new heavens and new earth. As with anything, it only ever comes to us by God's grace through our faith in Jesus Christ. But we see here in this text, Revelation 20, 21, and 22, what our future holds. The vision of our future that Jesus has already revealed to us. And this picture painted so vividly for us in Revelation 20 begs the question, how will we fare? How will we fare when we stand before the great white throne of God's righteous judgment? The only answer that will suffice in that day, in that moment, is I stand only by the blood of God, by the blood of Jesus, by faith in grace. Ultimately, we must answer this question as individuals, but we should also ask it as a church, as a congregation. Maybe something like this: will what we've invested ourselves in survive God's judgment? So far as I can tell, only those things that manifest in the lives and eternities of people rescued from the fires of God's righteous judgment and hell will survive, will persist, will last. This building, these recordings, these grounds on which we are placed, our human achievements will barely outlast us, if they do outlast us at all in the light of eternity. Will we have anything left is the question. But with these verses, starting with verse 1 of Revelation 22, the awesome, beautiful prophecy and the sure and certain promise of God begins and extends into eternity concerning what we have to look forward to. If we are in Christ Jesus, what we are waiting for by faith and in hope. Now, not to put too fine a point on it, but what we have to look forward to is the eternal dwelling with God and he with us. New heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, we read, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." Verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore." Here's a great statement. "For the former things have passed away." I don't know about you, but that sounds good to me. And better things to come. Now, Someone listening to my voice right now, whether you're present here with us physically, or you're with us on the live stream, or you read this on a recording, or hear this on a recording at some later time, you may be experiencing more fear because of these words than faith. If so, I'd love to talk to you. You see, apart from faith and hope in Jesus, no one will stand in God's judgment. But if we're in Christ, we've no reason to fear. Look with me at verse 5 of Revelation 21. And following this verse, where we find extremely encouraging words of promise and hope. Verse 5, "And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me," John speaking here, "and he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." This is the promise to every person who is in God in Christ Jesus, to every true believer in him, and it is our present hope. Even when we are experiencing trouble in this world and angst because of its condition, our hope is not grounded in our circumstances in this life and on this earth, whether good or bad, both of which are passing away. But our hope is in the ground of all being, as one theologian put it, that is, in God himself. But again, this wonderful news, this glorious promise, this sure hope must be tempered with the reality that judgment is still coming. It's inevitable, and it'll be awful for many. Verse 8, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." So we embrace, we expect the vision that Jesus has for our future, but we also do so with humility, with reverence, with what the Bible calls the fear of the Lord. Because what for us in Christ is good news will turn out to be very bad news for many, in fact, for most, though God's grace does extend far beyond our comprehension. I'd like to finish by simply reading the last portion of Revelation 21 and the first bit of 22. Please follow along as I read from verse 22 of Revelation 21 through 22:11 and 22:5 rather. And as Kate mentioned earlier, you might even want to close your eyes and imagine. Picture this in your own mind's eye as I read. The words of John here by the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave him to show his servants what is to come, because the time is near. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its nation will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. Last week, remember, we said we'd see it again in Revelation, and here it is. Once in the Garden of Eden, now it's been replaced, recovered to the new earth. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving us this vision for our future, passing this on to us through your servant John, so that we would know the things that are to come, and so that we would hear these things and see these things in the context of your chronology, to which you say the time is near. Help us to live our lives with urgency as well as responsibility. Your people always, since Pentecost, have had to learn how to do that, live responsibly but also urgently, knowing that the time is near but it's not yet. But one day, as your word says in 2 Peter chapter 3, that day will come. Help us to be ready. And in the interim, help us to reach out to others, to invest ourselves in the eternities of others. In the name of Jesus, by your Spirit, according to your word, help us, Lord, transform us into the image of Christ, and help us to be your people in our place and time. And help us to benefit from these four keys to human flourishing, that we are created in your image and likeness to represent you on the earth, that we are to be satisfied in you and you alone, that we are to be reconciled with you by faith, first repenting of our sin and then receiving Jesus unto ourselves, because he is our reconciler and our reconciliation, our justifier and our justification. And then finally, Lord, this final truth that we embrace and expect your vision for our future. May these truths energize us, motivate us. May we shed the fear and walk by faith. According to your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I don't know a better ending to this service or this series than 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. May this be our benediction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Lord, thank you for these words of assurance and hope. Help us embrace them. Help us to expect precisely what your word says and respond in faith, joyfully, obediently. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next time.